Not be afraid, says your Savior God. I am your shield and your very great reward. My brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, let's turn our attention back again to the Genesis lesson from chapter 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. The word. How will you observe the Labor Day weekend, the Labor Day holiday? Do you have some special tradition that your family always does every Labor Day? Is the telethon even on anymore? I don't think so, but it certainly used to be something that many families would give a fair amount of attention over the course of this weekend. I think most people spend the Labor Day holiday weekend simply not working, or at least not at their usual day-to-day vocations. Do we actually celebrate work, though? When you think about that question a bit and consider the American culture, you'd say, yeah, we kind of do, don't we? We look for and make a big deal out of those who work hard, grab their lunch pail, put on their hard hat, get to work, make this country function, whether it be industry or construction or commerce, whatever it is, we all recognize the roles we all need to play. And we honor those who play their part in making everything work the way it needs to for the common good. We acknowledge the labor that makes our days work and our world work. But if you saw surveys of the average American, you'd discover that while all of them understand that relationship of work and honoring work, just about every one of them also says they don't get paid as much as they should for what they do. That's not a surprise, is it? We all think of ourselves as having some value in the culture, in the moment. But it's interesting how often people also see the work that they do and the compensation that they receive for that work as a reward, almost. Instead of something just simply earned for working the hours and accomplishing the tasks and the agreement that you work under, whether it's a contract or whatever else it might be, as simply the response appropriate to what you've done, the effort you've put in. Most of us believe there's more needed, more to be honored and acknowledged. If you're thinking of that concept of reward, when you hear the verses before you, when God speaks to Abraham and tells him that he is Abraham's reward, you're not actually tracking at all with the way that God is using that terminology. Your very great reward here offered is really talking about the final outcome, the ultimate outcome of Abraham's whole life and pattern of belief. If we were actually using this terminology that's in the original language today, in the way that we talk to each other, we might say, Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield. I am your everything. Or perhaps even, I am your shield. I am your destiny. To understand this interaction that we have in front of us between God and Abraham on that starry night, it's really important for us to take a step back and review some of the things that are presented to us not only here but elsewhere in Scripture. In fact, Not just the letter to the Hebrews digs into the life of Abraham and makes applications about this particular encounter, but there are other places in the New Testament scriptures as well. But it's good for us to be reminded of the facts. Abraham was 75 years old when the Lord came to him and called him to move out of the land where he had grown up and venture as a pilgrimage with God directing it to a place he probably had never been before. A place that God promised him would be the place that his descendants would become great nations. And in the promises that God made to Abraham, he pretty much told him, you're never going to own any of this yourself. The one exception would be the burial place that Abraham would buy for his family plot. Other than that, for the rest of his life, Abraham traveled from one end of that land to another, exploring and understanding all of it, a beautiful land that would one day be labeled by those pursuing it after being released from slavery in Egypt as a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a desirable place to live, but Abraham traveled there because God told him to. It's a head-scratcher, a 75-year-old man leaving everything that he'd come accustomed to living his life around. The name Abram itself means revered father, so we know that he was a respected man. We know he was a man of character, of righteousness, of perspective. We also know he was a brave man. We have the encounter in the scriptures when he strapped on his own sword and took all of the able fighting men from his household, and he rescued his nephew Lot after he had been captured in battle. Yeah, he was 75 years old before that ever happened. So he's also clearly a vigorous man. Abraham simply did what God told him to do. But that's because Abraham had some other special promises from God that we also know about that had already occurred before the verses in our text. Abraham was told that he would have a child yet in his lifetime, and that that child would be the first descendant that would become great nations. And Abram was also promised by God that of all the descendants that would come from that special child of promise would come the ultimate human offspring, the Messiah, the one everyone had been waiting for that would undo the curse that Adam and Eve had brought upon themselves. Abram was a believer. He was a devout man, and he understood what that meant. He understood the amazing realities of that promise, and he followed God and trusted God. It's pretty heady stuff for an old man to be hearing. He moved exactly where God told him to do, and he did the things that God told him to do, and yet, after years passed, Abram had a moment where we don't know if he was wondering if he had heard God correctly about this promise of a descendant, or whether perhaps the wandering uncertainty of life just had him needing some reassurance in this moment where he interacts with God. So Abram sought guidance and certainty from the Savior, from the Lord, by proposing a plan that many other people in his day and age of his stature would follow. He proposes to God that perhaps it's Eliezer, his most trusted companion, his butler, for lack of a better statement, and his personal armed guardian, his most treasured steward of his household, would be the one who would be his heir, the one who would inherit everything that Abram owned, and he was an extremely wealthy man. God's response to that proposal left Abraham with absolutely no doubt. Nor do we have any doubt in hearing those words what kind of a Savior God we have. He led Abraham outside. He coaxed him to look at the stars, and he teased him a bit even about whether or not he could count every last one of them. And then the Lord promised Abraham offspring more numerous than the stars themselves. A reminder of that earlier promise. And when When you and I consider the history that would follow, whether we're counting all of the people of Jewish or Arab descent that still occupy the part of the world that we call the Mediterranean, Palestine, Israeli area, or whether we're counting all of those millions and millions of people who are the descendants of Abraham spiritually, who have come to know these accounts and the words of God that Abraham trusted and known this same Savior God in the fulfillment that Abram longed to see but would be only something he could know by faith. All of those people could be considered descendants of Abram. Either way, you and I know how remarkable God's fulfillment of these promises truly became. Coupling this promise with the first promise that the lesson leads off with, of shield and great reward, let's take a few moments to make some applications to both Abraham's life and ours in regard to what God had to say here to Abraham. When you hear that term shield, when God says, "Do not be afraid, I am your shield," do you see in your mind's eye maybe David as he tries on Saul's armor with this huge shield? Or maybe you see Goliath's enormous shield. From ancient battle circumstances, we know that they carried something that could deflect every object, every projectile, every weapon that was directed toward them by an enemy. But maybe you're a modern thinker and you're hearing the word shield and you're thinking something more like what you would see at a science fiction movie. Or maybe you're totally into the military realities of this day, and when you hear the word shield, you're thinking about these missile defense systems that have been invented that can detect and destroy any missile of any kind that's going to penetrate the area that whole setup is protecting. Either way, you've got an appropriate understanding of what God is saying to Abram in this moment. In essence, in this moment where Abram needs assurance about a lot of things, the Lord says to him, "Don't be afraid, my child. I've got this covered." And he does that by saying a word that really, you know, I am your shield, and he's saying, I'm going with you everywhere you go. But it really takes it a step further. In essence, what the Lord is saying is, Abram, I go out in front of you. I am your shield everywhere you go. And as your shield, anything that gets through me is what I'm allowing to get through me for my eternal purposes in your life, Abram. So trust me. Be confident as you walk into the future and you wait for the fulfillment of all my promises, that I'm out there ahead of you everywhere you go. God shares such conversations with our spiritual ancestors so that you and I might be encouraged to realize that God has not changed his approach, not even one little bit. Every last descendant of Abraham has inherited the same promises from God. The Lord says to each and every one of us in the situations of our lives, "I've got this, my child." The question isn't whether God's made the promises to us. The question is whether we're going to believe him the way that Abraham did. That's where the reward part comes into all of this. We're told in the last verses here that Abram believed God, and that believing was placed in Abram's account as righteousness. We know from the commentary of the New Testament in a number of different places that Abram had a very clear understanding of what this meant, this concept of righteousness, being right with God, as something he wasn't generating in anything he was doing for God, but something God was doing for him. God made promises. God offered him things. Abraham just believed God. But God still credited him as the one who was righteous. That's connected here to this use of the word reward. When God stated he is Abram's reward, he is making sure Abram understands that God is the one doing everything, making all the promises, dishing out all the blessings. It's not built on anything Abram was bringing to the table at all, anything he was earning from God, but rather everything that God is offering Abram. Abram still had the power and the freedom to walk away, to disbelieve God, to distance himself from God, to even tell God he wasn't interested in all the things he was promising him. And Abram was blessed in time and eternity because he believed everything God told him, with his term reward here. Again, the question really isn't whether we are made the same promises from God. It is clear throughout the entirety of Scripture that God has indeed presented himself there for us to understand him as one making unique and individual promises to every one of us, similar to what he made to Abram. That he is with us every moment of our lives, that he has unique and individual interest in each one of us, every moment of our lives and in everything that plays out, that he goes before us and shields us. But you and I also know the powerful and vital realities of what would come about through that one descendant, that special ultimate descendant that would bless all nations. In the Christ living and dying and rising for us, we know an intimacy with God, a reality of eternal life fulfilled and completed in the resurrection from the dead that Abraham only always had to believe on just the promises, certainly not on the fulfillment. So he promises us his presence and his daily blessing every day of our journey through this life. Are we going to claim all of the blessings that God has promised us, that he would reward us with on this journey to eternity, by trusting that he is also our everything, our destiny? We all have moments like Abraham had here, don't we? We will all whisper our wondering doubts to the Lord. And at times we will ask God for special assurances of his promises and his plans and his presence with us. That's not wrong. That's not unbelief. God asks us to come to his word daily and prayerfully, requesting that he show us once again all that he has planned for us. He wants us to come to him, especially at the beginning of days that we know will be full of challenge and temptation and uncertainty because of what's going on in our lives, days fraught with pain and unhappiness, to ask him for the assurance that he will be our shield, that he will walk ahead of us, that he will control everything for our eternal good. All of this really is the give and take, the ebb and flow of the Christian life in word and sacrament. It's what God desires for us to do, to know him better, to have him be a larger contributor to the reality of our moment-to-moment days. So it's what God wants us to do when we know we're facing some of the biggest moments in our lives that challenge us with their uncertainty. When we're waiting for that phone call because of that recent interview, and we're so hoping this is the job we've dreamed of. Perhaps we're waiting for a completely different kind of news. That biopsy. What did it really show? Or maybe we're waiting with a loved one for that moment when the angels will finally come to take them to be with God forever. Aren't those the moments when you want that assurance that he's offering you here? Just like Abraham, God will take us back to his promises, his blessings, and perhaps he will give us a clear, dark night to wander out under the stars and to ask him in wonder, am I one of those descendants of Abraham you promised on that night so long ago? And in your most challenging moments, reading His Word, praying for assurance, reviewing the promises of your God so clearly spoken to you, needing assurance from your Savior, Lord. Perhaps He'll whisper these very words in your heart of hearts. Do not be afraid, my child. I am your shield, your very great reward. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.